We're going to be talking about the resurrection today, because it's Easter today, but we are at the end of our series in James as well. They've dovetailed. So do grab your Bibles, open them up, and find the book of James, which is page 1130 in James chapter 5. And I'll read from that in a second. And we'll crack on. So it's 1130. James chapter 5. It's only two verses, so I'll read it, then I'll pray, then we'll crack on. My brothers, it says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thanks for Easter Day and all it means. Thanks that you rose from the dead and the hope it gives us. And we pray, Lord, that today your spirit would just come and help us to understand these words a bit more and understand Easter better. For your glory's sake, pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Some things in life are just a bit hard, aren't they? And when things are hard in life, my default is to go, oh, why bother? So I think of the washing up. It's hard. You know, no one likes to scrub the dishes or put in dishwasher and unload it. It's not that bad, but it's not a fun thing to do. Why bother? Going to the shops and doing food shopping. These are all gross. These are all jobs around the house related. It's not particularly fun, but you have to do it. But when you're faced with a challenge, you think, why bother? Getting up in the morning earlier than you want to get up to do something you might not be that keen on doing. I think of getting up to play Disney or something with my daughter. Why bother? Harder things. I don't know. Facing life when you don't really want to, why bother? And there are lots of harder things than that in the world. Things we don't have to do that we do. Why bother? And I think with all those things that are hard, anything you can think of in life, think, why bother? There's always a reason to keep going. Why bother doing the dishes? Because we can't eat off dirty plates and I love my family, so let's wash up. Why bother going shopping? Because we need to eat food, so I'll go and do it. I think you could ask the same question about Christianity and Jesus and Easter. We're in Easter Day now, and we're thinking it's a great day, and we're celebrating it. But do you ever think, why bother with Christianity? Because there are lots of tough things about it. If you were to look around Britain today, there are fewer Christians than there were 50 years ago. Churches that are old and decaying and need a lot of work to keep going. There's a lot of stick for some Christianity in these days. A lot of people saying, why bother with God? Why bother believing in him? There's no point. For those of us who are Christians and commit to a church, it's hard work. There's a lot of stuff to do. There's a lot of things to keep on going. It costs money and effort and time. Wouldn't that effort and time be spent better doing something else? Like spending money on a nice holiday or having a Sunday morning off most weeks, things like that. Why bother with Easter? Why bother with Christianity? Today, I guess we're going to, on the theme of Easter, we're going to think of three reasons why I think Christians will always keep going, why they'll always bother, why they shouldn't give up. And if you're thinking about whether Christianity is right, why it is something to get involved in and to engage with and believe and trust and give your life for, actually, why we should bother. And I've got 3 points. To Paul Jump's amazement, he's not here, so let's get through them before he hears them. Firstly, it's a why bother Christianity? Based on a true fact. It's based on a true fact. Second, why bother with Christianity? Because it covers our sins. And thirdly, why bother with Christianity? Because it saves our souls from eternal death. There are 3 reasons. The first one I'll do separately. The second two I'll kind of do together because they're very closely related. And we'll go through it like that. Why bother with Christianity? It's a true fact. I know this sounds obvious, but we all believe certain things are true and are facts in life, don't we? What's 2 add 2?
4.
Fish! Fish!
2 add 4? 2 add 4?
6.
6. Maths. We rely on that. 2 add 2, there's a way stuff works. We'd say it's a fact. 2 add 4 is 6.
2 add 2 is 6.
The President of America is? His name, not what you think of him. Who's the President of America? That's a true fact, isn't it? That's a fact of life. He is the President of America. I'm wearing a green jumper. No, wrong. Not true. Truth, what colour is this? I'm never really sure, that's what I'm asking.
Dark blue.
Navy blue. Navy blue, dark blue. What are we going? Any judgment? No one's sure. Maybe it's not a fact. Okay. Paul Jump, where has he gone? He's going to Pakistan on Tuesday, is that right?
Yeah.
True fact. He's leaving his oldest son in charge of church. No, not true. No, not true fact. He's leaving Isaac in charge of church. No.
Yeah.
No, that's not true. Maybe he's leaving me kind of in charge. And that's probably worse, to be honest. It's probably worse. The point is, we all get it, don't we? The distinction between things that are true and things that are not true, that are right and are wrong, are obvious most of the time. And although we live in an age of kind of opinion and nuance and kind of who's sure about everything type of stuff, we need things to be true in life. We need things to be reliable. And if we're honest, our lives have to operate on that basis. They have to. If I don't trust things, if we don't trust things that are right or wrong, we don't know how to live. You can't function with it. Did something that someone's told me happen or not? I need to know. Is my car full of fuel or not? I need to know. Because I need to know whether to drive it or not. Did my wife just tell me something that was true about how she feels about me or not? I do need to know. We need things to be true and reliable in life, otherwise we can't operate. We wouldn't know how to go about anything in our daily life. We need true facts to be there. Imagine you weren't sure about things in life. Can you imagine what that would be like when you went to the doctor and the doctor said to you, there's some really bad news? I'm telling you now, you've got, say, whatever illness it is you've got. But there's a cure for it. If you didn't trust him or believe in him, you wouldn't go and get the cure. That happens on a serious level. It happens on lots of other levels. You need things to be true in life. You need to be able to trust people. I think we believe that so much that, in fact, when people get confused about what's true and what's not, you know, with what they see with their ears and what they see with their eyes, we'd call them a bit, you know, we'd put them in the category of someone who's mentally ill. If they think they're seeing something that they're not, we'd say, are you all there upstairs? We need truth and we rely on truth and we operate on the basis of things that are true. Not everything is truth, though, is there? Not everything works on fact. There are spheres of opinions in the world. We have those. It's Easter, so this used to be around when I was younger, maybe not now. There is a best way to eat a cream egg, isn't there?
What?
Is that a true fact? Best way to eat a cream egg?
No.
No, it's an opinion, isn't it? I think what you do is you bite off the little top and then you kind of suck out all the stuff on the inside. Then eat the chocolate.
What I do.
That's what you do. That's definitely the right way. But that's an opinion. Best hairstyle in the room?
Me. Oh, obviously.
I think I could. That's an opinion. Coolest clothes in the room, and it's opinion.
Me.
Best football team. It's definitely not Leffler Rose. Opinion. Although there's some facts involved, but it's based on what people prefer. There are options about everything in the sphere of opinion. And you see, often people put Christianity in the opinion category. 25% of Christians who were surveyed recently said that they don't think Jesus rose again. You hear things like this in the wider church and around. You think, I like the message of Christianity, but I don't believe it's true. I think there's some nice things. It's a nice traditional thing to do. I like to go to church because I like to sing. That's what they think about Christianity. But that's nothing to do with whether there's any truth there or not. And if we were to take what the guy, James, the guy who writes this, thought, we may as well go home now if we think that. Because he thinks that it's not about opinion or not about some nice things at all. He thinks that Christianity is completely based on truth. in verse 19 of that verse I wrote out, which might come on the screen, I don't know. It says, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. He's talking about Christianity. He's saying Christianity is called the truth. It's true. It's based on facts. It's real. It's not about opinions, although there are opinions, but it's true. It's based on truth. And we're in Easter now. And at Easter, the truest true thing of Christianity happened. James thinks Jesus isn't just a compelling story. It's not just something that people made up. It's based in truth. And if you were here this morning, you would have heard Paul give lots of evidence for why the resurrection happened and why it's true. I'll go through some of it. It might not be as helpful as Paul's did. But, you know, there were loads of people who saw Jesus die. People put a spear in his side. These are people who are professionals at killing. To check he was dead, and he was. Someone put Jesus in the tomb. Stone was rolled. And then when people came to see it 2 days later, the stone had been rolled away and the grave clothes were folded. Nobody was provided from anybody to say that actually he's died and we've taken the body away. Jesus didn't just pretend to die because the soldiers put their spears in his side to prove he was dead. What's the explanation? Well, the explanation of the Bible is that these eyewitness testimony, these people who saw it, is that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to people, lots of people, 500 people at one time, all people who said he rose from the dead. The authorities at any point could have refuted it by saying, no, he didn't, here's his body. They didn't. And they really wanted to, because they didn't like Jesus at all and the things he taught. The people who testified about him and said, look, he's risen from the dead, they weren't just kind of a little bit committed to it. They gave their lives years and years and years of hard, sacrificial, why bother with it? Because it's true. Giving up their lives, and a lot of them were killed, insisting that this was true and worth basing their life on. And my wife told me a story about a man who became a Christian in America, and he said the reason he became a Christian was the Watergate scandal. He said it's because during the Watergate scandal, it took about something like 10, I wasn't around at the time, 10 to 12 days for kind of journalists and interviewers to kind of uncover a story of 12 kind of high-powered people. These 12 high-powered people had basically, including the president, had used their powers to ill effect, to spy on opposition, to find all sorts of dirty secrets about them. And it was an awful thing to do. But when they were trying to cover themselves up, there were only 12 of them, and it took them, however, 12 of them, it didn't take them very long at all before their story started to crumble. They managed to find things out that weren't quite true about each other's stories and stuff like that. And he said, when he was looking at that, he realised that actually, it's really hard for people to keep making consistent things up about something that's not true. But these people who follow Jesus, they did that for years and years and years, at more cost when they were tortured and under pressure. Why did they do it? It's because because it was actually true? That's the claim of Christianity, and I stand by it, and I know a lot of people do, that it was actually true. Jesus actually rose from the dead. And so if it is a true fact, just like my jumper is some form of navy blue, and I think that changes everything. Because some true facts, like my jumper, don't mean anything, do they? Like, who cares if my jumper's blue or not? Who cares if the chairs are brown or not? It's a true fact. But there are some true facts, like, for example, who the President of the United States is. That has a huge impact on lots of people's lives. Whether the Twin Towers were bombed or not, that has a huge impact on people's lives. This was the true fact of all true facts. The true fact with the most significance for the world. Because, and this is my second and third point, really, Because Jesus dying and rising from the dead and the truth of Christianity, if we believe it, it covers our sins and it saves our soul from eternal death. When there are some things that are true, right, that you just don't really want to have to believe. For example, like I was saying before, if someone's diagnosed with a really tough illness, there's nothing nice about that. It's a horrible thing. But if it's true and you trust the doctor who's told you, you go, okay, it's true, so I need to believe it and act accordingly. Now, although Easter is a glorious truth for the people who believe in him, who believe in God and Jesus, every person who is a Christian and believes it has had to face this truth and it be quite uncomfortable. Because the truth of the resurrection says a lot more about God than we sometimes think. Firstly, it's linked to the cross, which means that people, humans like you and me, killed Jesus, the Son of God. That's a hard-hitting truth because we have to acknowledge that people would do that. And the resurrection, which proves that he's God, means that he really was God. And so it's a truth that stares us in the face, bang, 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 right at that. Like, look how true and real God is. And it almost like it shines a light on us. And when you think about it, if you think, if Jesus really is that true as this blue jumper is blue, then we have to face up to that a little bit. And I have to go, and this is what happened when I became a Christian, I have to go, have I lived like that's true? And for me, when I was 16, I was like, well, no, I haven't. I don't treat him like that. I don't act like he's true. I don't put him first. I put lots of other things first. I ignore him. I forget. In fact, when I became a Christian, I was like, well, I've pretty much not thought about him for 16 years. Yet the Bible tells me he made me and he loves me and he cares for me and he wants me to put him first and of all those things. And anyone who's a parent probably knows this, and people. One of the worst insults you can ever pay to a parent or to any people you know is not to be mean to them, but it's to ignore that they exist. To treat them like they're nothing at all. That's more offensive than even acknowledging them, isn't it? And when you are faced with the truth of Jesus, but you realise you've not even acknowledged it, you realise that actually that's quite a hard truth we have to come to. That's really bad. I've been really bad to God. You know, that's probably one of the worst things is the worst thing we can do in life. And just like we think bad things deserve punishment, you know, we think about it with ISIS, we think about it with people who do horrible things. Because God is so good, so pure, so perfect, we've treated him like he doesn't exist, that he's not even there. We deserve that judgment and that punishment, quite plainly. It's not a nice truth at all. But it's something every Christian has to face. And it's good for us because it's true. But just like the resurrection shows us that God is true, it shows us something else as well. It's like a bit like the doctor who says, here's the truth, you're really ill. At the same time as saying you're really ill, he says, but I've got a cure for you as well. And it's quite striking that the very thing that shows us how bad we are, that Jesus died on a cross and we killed him, basically, is the very thing that is the answer to our killing of him, if you like. Because as Jesus was dying there on the cross, that's why I've got my monkey. It's a bit like this, really. This is a monkey I found. Let's call him Brian. Brian's a nice guy, but he's done something really bad. And he deserves to be punished for it. So there's somebody who's going to come along, maybe a police officer or someone who does punishment. And he's going to come and inflict that punishment on him. And it's going to be really, really bad for him. And it's going to be bad for him for a long time. That's kind of what we deserve. That's what the Christian faith said for rejecting God. We deserve to be judged. But on Good Friday, Jesus, who is perfect, on the cross he was punished. And that's a bit like, so say me getting in, saying actually, I'm going to come in front of, if the punishment's coming from over here, I'm going to come in front of Brian, even though he deserves the punishment, and I'm going to take him, and I'm going to hold him, and I'm going to take the punishment, if it's, say, it's a big whip or something like that. I'm going to take it on me. And I'm going to take it and take it and take it and take it until it's completely paid. Until it's completely dealt with. That's what Jesus did, basically, on the cross. He took our sins on him, and he was punished for them. And it killed him. And so, say that kills me, and I go down, still got Brian, go down, and I'm dead. Say that's something that happened. That's what happened to Jesus. He died, and he was in the grave. You see, once that punishment was paid, and completely paid off, Jesus couldn't stay dead anymore. Because he was perfect. He paid sin in full, paid the penalty for it in full, and that meant nothing could hold him down anymore. It had been put on him, he paid it, and he went down, and then God rose him from the dead as if to say, the penalty is completely paid, it's dealt with, it's done. And you think, that's incredible. But the even more incredible thing is, this is what it means for Brian, or for me, or for whoever. I've cuddled Brian as I've gone down, and I've been punished, and it's been hard. And just as I've come back to life, if you like, as Jesus come back for life, I'm still holding Brian. But now Brian doesn't have a punishment on him. Brian's completely free. Brian's forgiven, if you like. He's free to go. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. We die, we go down to Jesus died for us, and then he rose again, and he rose again to eternal life, claiming, I've paid this penalty for you. You don't have to face it. And that means we don't have to, quite simply. He takes on our sin, we take his perfection, and we don't have to face that. And it has huge implications for life. I'm now forgiven by God. I now have eternal life with him. All because of what Jesus did when he died and rose again. And it's incredible. So why should we bother? Well, because it's the most astronomical truth the world's ever seen. Because it really happened. And because it changes our destiny for eternity. That's why we should bother. But I don't know if you noticed in the passage, James is talking about something else as well. For those of you here who are Christians today, it says, if anyone among you wanders from truth and someone brings him back. I think there are a few applications to draw out from that. The first is that if you're here and you're a Christian and you've stopped thinking about other people and you just think about yourself and you don't think there are other people around who I think really need to hear this, then this is a message for you. This truth is true, and it's not just true for us, but it's true for everyone. And there are big implications for that. We do want to be encouraging people to see this for themselves. That's one application. The other one is to people who maybe have never believed or trusted in this for the first time. And I guess to you it's, what's holding you back from believing this is a true truth, if you like? What is it that's stopping you? What questions do you have? And we'll have questions just after this, and that'll be a great opportunity to talk about them, really. And a final question challenge would be, maybe you're someone who has wandered a little bit, who knows this is true, but you're realising now, after Easter Day, going, actually, I've let myself drift. I've not been thinking like this is really true. Because I've been kind of living like it's not that important, but it's just a nice thing to do. If it is true, I mean, that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes you for eternity. So it's worth bothering loads now and really going for it as a Christian. Because you can rely on it, because Jesus raised from the dead. I think I'm going to pray, then we'll sing. And like Paul said, we're going to have some questions after this. And But whilst we're singing, just have a think. Have I got any questions about the resurrection? Any questions that I want to ask about? Something just doesn't quite make sense. I don't quite understand this. And then we'll get into a circle after this song, and then we'll chat about it. All right? So let me pray. Dear God, thanks for this. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you so much for everything you've done. We really don't deserve it. And we pray, Lord, you'd be with us now. Help us to think about those questions. If we're wondering from you, draw us back and help us to give our lives to you once again. Because the very fact that you died for us is the most, and rose again, is the most amazing thing. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.